And if you've been here at Lighthouse for even a short while, you're hopefully aware of the church plant that's begun in Plano, Texas. Pastor Eric Lau is already in Texas leading this new church, which is called Life Community Church, and it's made up of Lighthouse people as well as some non-Lighthouse people already. And they're meeting in Pastor Eric's home with the hope of an official launch next year after Pastor Jesse Terasaki and Pastor James Sito join them with their families. So the church plan has come together after many, many months of prayer and of planning. Lighthouse is supporting this church by encouraging people to pray about being a part of it. And some people have moved there for their work. Others have gone, even without jobs, to be a part of the church plant. And we're also supporting them financially. Well, imagine that the three pastors of the church, that they go to a conference next year. And while they're away, someone rises up in the church, someone claiming to be the true leader of the church. In fact, he argues that Pastor Jesse and Pastor Eric and Pastor James really aren't the ones who deserve any of the credit for what's gone on in the church. Actually, he deserves all the credit. He's been doing all the work. He also brings up the point that if you really think about those guys, they're not really qualified. They're young. They don't have this extensive pastoral resume. They don't have a PhD after their name. He says they really shouldn't be the leaders of this church. He should be the leader of the church. He's the one who deserves all the credit for what's going on. He loves to boast about all the things he's done at Life Community Church. Well, as Jesse and James and Eric are at this conference, their wives call them to tell them what's going on in the church, that this man has risen up to challenge them. But not only that, he's convinced much of the church that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't enough, that it wasn't sufficient for our salvation. And he's preaching a different gospel that says that Jesus merely opened the door, but that we need to earn our way into heaven by doing good works. Well, Eric and Jesse and James, they realize they have to respond quickly to this man. And so they write an email to their church, Life Community Church, and they defend their calling as elders. And they explain what a godly leader looks like. Well, this is a modern-day equivalent to the situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Gavin started us through chapter 10 when he talked about authority. And today we're going to wrap up chapter 10. As we look at the qualities of a faithful leader, and by that I think we can expand it to the qualities of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you'll please open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's pray together. God, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word, that it would reach our hearts, that it might bring about change for your glory. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at three qualities of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And the first point is that a faithful follower uses the right measure. A faithful follower uses the right measure. I think we all know what it's like to be compared to something or to someone. I think it happens from the time that we're little babies, right? When you're born, or if you're a parent, you take your child to the pediatrician, and they put your child on the scale, they measure your child's height, and then the doctor looks at a chart and says, well, your child's in the 30th percentile for for their height or the 50th percentile. And they look at another chart for their weight and say your child's in the 40th percentile for weight. And it gives you an idea of where your child stands in terms of their height and weight compared to other babies. So they're measuring your child against other children. As kids get older, they may line up in school according to their age. So from oldest to youngest or youngest to oldest, they may line up from by their height, from shortest to tallest. And so they're being measured against other children. In my family, we have a kind of a unique way of measuring the kids. My son, Seth, he's 5. He's our youngest. And one of the things that he loves to boast about is that he's almost as tall or as big as his older sister, Katie, who's 7. And so if we were a normal family, I suppose the kids could stand back to back, right? And you could see who the tallest is. And then Seth could boast that he's almost as big as Katie. But in our family, we do it a little bit differently. We're a family of people who aren't tall enough for our feet. What I mean by that is I'm 5'11", but I wear a size 11 and a half shoe. And my kids have had this blessing of clown feet inherited to them. And so the way that Seth likes to measure himself against Katie is that they will sit down facing each other, and they'll put their feet up against one another. And Seth will point out that his foot is just about as big as Katie's now, even though he's 2 years younger. And so, you know, for most of the world, this isn't the right way to measure. But if you learn of a country where people with big feet relative to their height win, please let me know, because I want to move there. Well, comparisons continue through life as we learn about what it means to be graded on a curve. We learn that we may not stack up to our siblings or our cousins if our parents compare us to them. When we get older, we learn how we measure up against our coworkers by seeing who gets that promotion or the bonus. Well, when we make a comparison, one thing that's really important is the standard or the benchmark that we compare ourselves against. For example, if I wanted to win a 100-meter dash and experience the glory of victory, it wouldn't really matter if I raced against my daughter's first grade class. There's no glory in that. But it would be significant if I won a 100-meter dash next summer in Brazil as part of the Summer Olympics, because the benchmark is so different. It's the highest benchmark there is. One of my favorite movies is from the mid-90s. It's a comedy called Tommy Boy. It stars the late Chris Farley and David Spade. Chris Farley plays Tommy, the son of a big company CEO. And Tommy really hasn't taken life seriously so far because he's a spoiled rich kid. David Spade plays Richard. He's a sarcastic employee who despises Tommy. As Tommy begins to brag to Richard about finishing college, he illustrates well the importance of using the right measure when you boast. Tommy says, "Did you hear? I finally graduated." Richard sarcastically replies, "Yeah, and just a shade under a decade too." "All right." Tommy defends himself. He says, "You know, a lot of people go to college for 7 years." Richard's response is, "I know. They're called doctors." If we are to compare ourselves against someone or something, we need to use the right measure. Part of the problem in the church at Corinth was that the false teachers were using the wrong measure. You see, Paul had founded this church, and then he had moved on to do ministry in other locations. And then these false teachers came in. They infiltrated the church and started to turn the congregation away from the Apostle Paul and away from the true gospel. In doing this, these false teachers thought they were doing such a great job in ministry. They thought they were such great leaders, and many in the church came to believe this. But the truth is, they really weren't great leaders at all. They were far from it. Because the false teachers in Corinth were comparing themselves to one another instead of God's standards, they thought they were better than they really were. What happens when you think you're all that? You get a big head. These false teachers started boasting about what they believed they had accomplished at the church in Corinth. They were taking credit for Paul's work, and sadly, much of the congregation followed them in this. They even stopped believing that Paul was a true apostle. The reason why these false teachers thought they were so great was because they were not using the right measure. Verse 12 tells us that these false teachers were those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When Paul says they're without understanding, he says they're fools, that the criterion they're used is nothing but foolishness. He's saying that the way that they are commending themselves makes no sense at all. You may have heard the phrase, the best of the worst. You hear this sometimes in sports when all the teams in a division or a league are really horrible, but someone has to win, right? Someone has to be crowned the champion. Well, these false teachers were not great leaders in the church. They were not godly men who met God's criteria for leading the church. They were horrible leaders, for they were leading people away from the true gospel. But they had no shame in congratulating themselves on this. They thought they were the best of the apostles for what they had done, even better than Paul. But the reality was they were the worst. Anyone who teaches a false gospel, a different Jesus, is the worst. So at best, they were the best of the worst, but they were nowhere near the Apostle Paul's league, yet they were boasting at what they were doing. Verse 13 gives us more insight into as to what these false teachers had done. Paul says they had boasted beyond their limits. By this, Paul probably had two ideas in mind, and the first is a geographical limit. The second is a divine assignment. Geographically, Paul's probably talking about the so-called division of labor, where the early church decided where people would go to serve. On one side, you had Paul and Barnabas, and their calling was to go out to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. On the other side, you had leaders of the Jerusalem church, Peter, James, and John, and their focus was to reach out to the Jews. There were many Jews in Jerusalem, and other cities like Corinth were primarily Gentiles. And so the early church members or leaders had made this agreement, this strategy. And these false teachers were violating this agreement. They were violating these limits. They were also violating the assignment that God had given to Paul. Paul is referring to the calling God gave him. When God saved Paul, God commissioned him to go out to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. These false teachers, though, they had no divine assignment. For they wouldn't be doing the harm to the church. They wouldn't be doing the harm to Paul's ministry and reputation if they were. One commentator says, in fact, chapter 11 suggests that Paul would have emphatically denied that the false teachers, as purveyors of a false gospel, had a legitimate sphere of activity amongst any Christian congregation. These false teachers had no divine assignment. And yet they were boasting about what they had done in Corinth, something they deserved no credit for, and at the same time attacking the credibility of the Apostle Paul to the point where much of the church had dismissed him. This was outside of their limits. They were not genuinely doing God's work and sharing the gospel. In verse 14, we see the assignment that Paul had been given. Paul says that they, meaning Silas, Paul, and Timothy, did not overextend themselves as they went out to reach to the Corinthians. They did not go beyond the limits of God's calling. Another way to translate verse 14 is, "For we are not overreaching our limit, as if our limit does not reach to you. We were the first to come to even as far as you with the gospel of Christ." Paul was faithfully carrying out his assignment that God had given him at the church in Corinth. And if we look back at verse 13, it's only in this area of influence that Paul said he would boast. Only in ministering to the Gentiles, in ministering to the assignment that God had given him, that Paul would boast. We'll come back to this idea of boasting a little bit later in our message. As Christians, we should measure ourselves. We should see how we are doing spiritually. The Bible tells us that God is at work within us. He does this through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts, changing our lives, changing our minds to see things from a biblical perspective. We grow as Christians by overcoming the sins that we used to struggle with. And one way we see this is by comparing ourselves to who we were before we knew Christ, and the way we used to live then, and the way we live now, as God has changed our hearts. We may measure the way we've grown by the way we look at temptations, and how we're able to overcome temptations that we once struggled with. We may look at a sin that we lived in for a long period of time and see how God has changed our heart to overcome that sin. As we grow, we must be careful to use the right measure, though. A faithful follower measures himself only by the standard found in God's word. The only benchmark that really matters is the Bible. We're not going to go into these passages this morning, but I want to give you a couple to write down because they provide a good benchmark of what it means to be a faithful follower. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. And Titus 1, 5 through 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Both of these passages talk about the qualifications for being an elder. And while I recognize that not everyone is called to be an elder, we can still look at the character that God demands of the leaders of the church and all strive to grow to be people of that character. Another verse is 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This is a benchmark that God calls us to, holy living. One more verse, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" These passages give us a good benchmark, a good measure for where we stand as Christians. Are you living out these verses? Are you living according to them? If we use the wrong benchmarks, say we compare ourselves to a non-Christian person or other people even here at church, we're headed down the wrong path. Like the false prophets, we do not want to be the best of the worst. And we are all sinners. Nobody here is perfect. That's not to say that we can't be encouraged by looking at the lives of godly people here at church and at other churches, but ultimately, only Christ is our benchmark. Through the Bible, we see his character. We see his compassion. We see the love that he had for people. We see his humility. We see his desire to do God's will. If we think we are doing well in our Christian walk, and I do hope that you are, we must be careful not to become prideful like these false teachers. We must be careful not to boast in what we've accomplished, what we've done. The glory must go to God. Using Christ as our benchmark should take care of this problem, though, as we recognize that we all fall short of it. But we should be encouraged to know that God is working in us to make us more like Christ. A faithful follower uses the right measure. Moving on to our second point today, a faithful follower shares the right message, the gospel message. A faithful follower shares the right message, the gospel message. In the second half of verse 14, and into verse 16, Paul writes about the importance of sharing the gospel. Paul brought the gospel message to the Corinthians with the hope that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Paul hoped and prayed that the Corinthians would grow in their love for God and their love for one another so they might reach out to more peoples. They might partner with him in taking the gospel to new places. Paul likely had destinations west in mind. He was probably thinking about Rome. He was probably thinking about Spain as he was writing this. And he had this desire to reach out to the people there with the gospel. What was Paul's motivation? The gospel. Why did Paul go to Corinth? The gospel. Why did he want to go to lands beyond? To preach the gospel. A faithful follower shares the right message, the gospel message. What is the gospel? The gospel is a life-changing message of hope and forgiveness that every person needs. The Bible tells us that God created man to be in perfect relationship with him. But that relationship is broken as we rebel against God, as we turn from him, as we disobey him. And that is sin. Because of our sin, that perfect relationship with God is broken. There is no perfect person. We all are sinners, and we deserve punishment for that sin. Punishment in the form of an eternity in hell. That is the bad news. The good news, though, the gospel says that God doesn't leave us in our sin. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into this earth, to be born and to go to the cross to die and pay the penalty for our sins, and to be risen from the grave 3 days later to show his victory over death. We do not earn salvation. It is granted to us by God's grace alone. We don't deserve it. It's not earned. Salvation is by God's grace, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. This is the gospel. A faithful follower of Christ preaches the gospel to the lost because there's no more important message. There's nothing more urgent. There's nothing that matters more. If you've been a part of Lighthouse, you know that we preach the gospel every week, or do our best to preach it every week. You've probably heard the gospel shared many times. And you may point out that there are other important parts of the Bible, and you're right. But there is none that is as important as the gospel message. Nothing is more important than preaching the gospel. The vice president at a company I worked at once upon a time, he used to spend a lot of his time pointing out people's problems. He was a problem solver. And so people would constantly come to him with complaints or issues. And he had this great line when people would come to him with a problem. He would say, "Don't tell me my house is on fire. Bring me a hose." The gospel is better than any hose. It is literally the power to change the direction of a person's soul from an eternity in hell to eternal life in heaven because of what Christ has done on the cross. There are many who fail today because they don't preach the gospel. Many churches, many ministers. You can preach about being a good person. You can preach about loving your neighbor. You can preach about living according to the golden rule. These are good things. You could preach about helping the poor and taking care of orphans. These are also good things that are found in the Bible. These are not the most important things, though. A secular nonprofit organization could encourage people to do many of these things. A high school service club could organize a project to do many of these things. A faithful follower must encourage people with the right message, the gospel message. This is what makes Christianity unique, the gospel. This is what saves people's souls, the gospel. This is why we must preach the gospel. What good will it do a person if they live their life doing good deeds but know nothing of the saving power of the gospel? When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will have nothing to say. Their destiny will be the same as those who had not done good deeds. For we are all sinners. We all deserve eternity in hell. The Bible does not say we will get into heaven if our good ways, our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. It does not say that if we're a good person, we will get in. And this is why we must preach the gospel. The false teachers in Corinth not only took credit for Paul's work, but they also preached a false gospel. We'll get to chapter 11 in a couple of, in the near future. But in chapter 11, we see that Paul accuses the false teachers of leading the congregation astray from Christ and proclaiming another Jesus. This we cannot do. We cannot compromise the gospel. We cannot change it. The message of the gospel may not be popular today, and you might be criticized for sharing it. You might be criticized for believing it. But this is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. And this is why we must preach it, because there is no other way to salvation. In verse 16, Paul says his desire was to preach the gospel in lands beyond. He wanted to reach more people. I hope that we would continue to be a people who grow as individuals and as a church with this same desire. I'm encouraged by those who have gone out or who are out in the mission field from this church with the intention of sharing the gospel. Sachi Maeda and Adrian Ihara recently returned from Peru. Lisa Locke and Kim Lee separately went to Africa. Casey Caba is in Mexico. Tracy Chang is in the UK. Tom and Kim's son served in Nepal. The An family served in Thailand. Numerous people have gone to Mexico to build homes and share the gospel. Several people have gone to Japan. You know, God may not be calling you to go beyond an ocean or to cross a border to share the gospel, but realize that we are all called to share. This calling may be during your family gathering over the holidays. It might be while you're having lunch with your coworkers. It might be while you're talking to some of the other parents at your kids' sporting activities. You can share the gospel with your dorm mate, your suite mate, your neighbor. We can all share the gospel. You don't have to have a seminary degree to share the gospel. You don't have to be able to answer every question. You don't have to be this amazing speaker. Even the Apostle Paul admitted he was not an amazing speaker. Does it really matter if you can't answer every question or every objection that someone may have? I don't think it matters. You can always get back to them later with the answer. In light of eternity, does it matter if your colleagues or your coworker or your family, your friends think less of you because you believe in the gospel? We must preach the gospel. Be a person who preaches the gospel to the lost. Recognize how every person needs to hear the gospel. Every person needs to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And even if you don't have enough time to give a full gospel presentation, get that ball rolling. It can be as simple as this. When someone asks you what you did this weekend, tell them, "I went to church." And follow that up with, "Would you like to come with me sometime?" A simple invitation to bring them to church. Other ways you can share the gospel are by supporting those on the missions field. Now, all missionaries need to raise their own support, their financial support. And a lot of times they can't go out into the mission field until they've raised at least the majority of it. And then they need to maintain a certain level of support in order to stay on the mission field. And they spend a lot of their time when they're home raising support. What a blessing it would be if we could support missionaries financially so they would have to spend less time worrying about that and they could focus more of their time and their energies on sharing the gospel. Another way we can support missionaries is by praying for them. Contact the missionaries who are out in the field right now. Ask them how you can pray for them and let them know that you're praying for them. We can both directly and indirectly be involved in sharing the gospel. And so I encourage you to consider, how can you share the message, the gospel message? So far we've seen that a faithful follower uses the right measure and shares the right message. And that brings us to our third point. A faithful follower shares with the right motives. A faithful follower shares with the right motives. Back in verse 13, Paul says that he would boast. Now this might strike you as kind of odd. You might think, well, that doesn't seem very Christian. Or why would a man who's so upset with the boasting of other people boast himself? Well, the reason that Paul could boast is because he had the right motives. Paul says in verse 17, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." We see here the difference between Paul and the false teachers. Paul wanted no glory for himself. The false teachers wanted all the glory for themselves. You can imagine how they probably bragged to the congregation about how much the church had grown, or about how much money they had collected for the church in Jerusalem, or how many new people had come into the church. They loved to boast, and they focused it all on themselves. When Paul boasted, he boasted in the Lord. What does it mean to boast in the Lord? Boasting in the Lord is boldly proclaiming who Jesus Christ is and what he does. Boasting in the Lord is boldly proclaiming who Jesus Christ is and what he does. Boasting in the Lord is proclaiming that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who was born on Christmas morning to die for our sins. Boasting in the Lord is declaring that you are forgiven of your sins and you are a new person in Christ. We saw that last week with the baptisms. Boasting in the Lord is thanking God and giving him glory for his daily blessings in our lives. When we boast in the Lord, we bring glory to God. Paul was not trying to bring glory to himself. His boasts were focused on God's glory. And we see this in some of Paul's other writings as well. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 31, Paul says, "So that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." In Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul boasted, he had the right motive. to bring glory to God. As we look at verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 10, it's helpful to know that this is a reference to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in this earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." In what areas of your life do you need to examine your motives? We all struggle with this to some point, to some degree. Even the most humble of persons struggles with pride. Where are you taking credit for the things that God has done in your life? Where are you robbing God of his glory instead of giving it to him? Let me read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 one more time. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Have you had a successful year at work or in your business or your career? What have you attributed that to? To your hard work? To the education that you got at a particular school? Or have you thanked the God of the universe, the one who the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth? Have you thanked God for what he's provided for you, whether it's too much or even too little? Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Boast in the Lord when you have a little. Boast in the Lord when you have a lot. If you're a student, maybe you got great grades this semester, or maybe you just barely passed that class that you thought you were going to fail. Well, when you got those grades, did you boast in the Lord? Did you thank him? And maybe this hasn't been a good year. I recognize that many people have gone through trying times. Maybe you lost a loved one or several loved ones this year. Maybe you lost a job or your house or your family. Well, even in the midst of such trials, I pray that you would know what it means to boast in the Lord. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Here at Lighthouse, there's a lot that we could boast about if we boast in the Lord. God has been so gracious to this church. I'm continually amazed at his blessings and his goodness. From a worldly perspective, you could say, well, Lighthouse has done well. The congregation has grown. You have this nice building. But if we're to boast, we must boast in the Lord. The glory must go to him alone. We cannot take any credit for it ourselves. I remember the very first service that we had almost 12 and a half years ago. Pastor Kim said that his hope was that when people think of Lighthouse, they wouldn't think, what a great church, but rather, what a great God. This is boasting in the Lord. Why should we boast in the Lord? Verse 18 tells us that it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. In the grand scheme of eternity and what truly counts, there's really only one approval that matters, and that is the approval of the Lord. It won't matter how many degrees you earned. It won't matter how much money you made. It won't matter how many properties you owned. The world may give its approval to those who are successful in these ways, but they won't mean anything in eternity. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." What we do in our lives will determine our eternal commendation. And I'm not referring to salvation. Salvation is not earned. It's only by God's grace. But the Bible does tell us that what we do in our lives will lead to eternal rewards. Verse 18 could also be translated, "For a person has the Lord's approval, not when he commends himself, but when the Lord commends him." If we boast in the Lord and bring him glory in this life, we can look forward to the Lord's approval one day. Can you imagine what it'll be like to stand before the judge, the ultimate judge, the God of this universe, and be commended in some way? Now, it may seem like a selfish thing, but we must remember that Scripture is clear that God wants us to live in a way that seeks heavenly rewards. Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to store up treasures in heaven. Paul here in this passage is telling us to seek the Lord's commendation. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, Jesus said that it was the faithful servant who will enter into the joy of his master and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The false teachers in Corinth were not faithful servants. They were men leading people away from the true gospel. They were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. Paul's response in chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, reminds us of what a faithful servant looks like, exposing the false teachers for who they really were and providing a criteria that we can use in our own lives. As I wrap up this message, I want us all to think about the upcoming Christmas season. As Pastor David mentioned during worship, it's actually the first Sunday of Advent already. Advent is the season of preparation and expectation leading up to Christmas. It's for us Christians, this is especially important because we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. Well, as we approach Christmas, what might distract you from being a faithful follower? Today we saw that a faithful follower uses the right measure, shares the right message, and has the right motives. But might you be distracted by the wrong measure or standards? Are you more concerned about how nice your home looks for the holiday parties you're going to host than the spiritual state of those who will come into your home with no understanding of why Christmas is really important? Are you spending more time on preparing Christmas cards and newsletters than making sure that your children or your family members or your neighbors know what the real good news is? Could distractions come from the wrong message? What message do your words and your actions convey to your family and friends about Christmas? Do they see that Christmas is about Christ based on what you do and say? Do your children think that Christmas is ultimately about getting that gift that they really want? Or do they recognize that there's so much more to it? Does the way that you act towards family members who you don't get along with, does it speak to the love and the grace and the forgiveness that you've received as a Christian? Could distractions come from the wrong motives? Do you give really nice gifts so that others will think you're successful, that you've made it financially because you can afford to give really expensive things? Or are you on the other edge of the spectrum? Are you a Scrooge? Are you one who lacks a generous heart because you hold on so tightly to the things of this world that you can't give things away? May the Advent season be a time for all of us to reflect upon these things and truly boast in the Lord in a season where we celebrate the ultimate act of love and grace as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Will you please pray with me? God, we thank you